Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to Song 455. Song 455, we'll sing, O Perfect Love. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 455. Oh, perfect love, all human thought transcending, lowly we kneel in prayer before thy throne, that there may be the love which knows no ending, whom thou forevermore dost join in one. O perfect life, be thou their full assurance of tender charity and steadfast faith, a patient hope and quiet, brave endurance, with childlike trust that fears no pain and death. Grant them the joy which brightens earthly sorrow. Grant them the peace which claims all earthly strife, and to life's day the glorious unknown morrow that dawns the eternal love and life. Hear us, O Father, gracious and forgiving, through Jesus Christ, thy co-eternal Word, who with the Holy Ghost by all things living, now and to ages art adored. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for this evening, God, and just another evening to meet in your house and hear your word preached. I pray, Lord, that you would just bless our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Take your psalm books and turn to Song 420. Song 420. We'll sing There's a Song in the Air. Song 420. There's a song in the air, there's a star in the sky, there's a mother's deep prayer, and a baby's low cry, and the star rains its fire while the beautiful sing, for the manger of Bethlehem cradles a king. There's a tumult of joy o'er the wonderful birth, for the virgin sweet boy is the Lord of the earth. Aye, the star rains its fire while the beautiful sing, for the manger of Bethlehem cradles a king. In the light of that star lie the ages in pearl, and the song from afar has swept over the world. Every hearth is aflame, and the beautiful sing in the homes of the nations that Jesus is King. We rejoice in the light, and we echo the song that comes down through the night from the heavenly throng. I we shout to the lovely evangel they bring, and we greet in his cradle our Savior and King.
Amen. Well, welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Wednesday evening, and it's good to be back. Just the one from last. Yes. So just some announcements here. Just be in prayer for those that aren't or still aren't feeling well. Most of my family is pretty much well, but still have some a couple that are pretty snotty and all that stuff. So, but that being said, just be in prayer for those that aren't feeling well. Tis the season to get sick, all that fun stuff. So, as far as I know, I did not get the virus, you know, the COVID. You know, there's things called like getting the cold every once in a while or something like that. I just wanted to play it safe on Sunday. That being said, I don't want to get anybody sick if I can help it. But as far as just all the announcements here, everything is the same as far as our church services. So we have our Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon is going to be as normal, soul winning times there. And then obviously the regional soul winning times just happened this week. And so Bible memory, we got to pick a new one, right? So it is December. But hopefully you got Jude memorized. And we're going to figure out some other ones. I think I'm going to probably do some psalms to where we do like a psalm or something like that. Maybe we'll do Psalm 23 or something like that. It's like six verses and just something easy that we can get and very familiar. But we'll probably pick a psalm, maybe do some psalms and get that ball rolling there. And then our chapter verse memory is Philippians 4:4. Is that rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Is that verse there? Upcoming events. We have the women's prayer meeting this Saturday. And so that's at 11 a.m. And then we have the men's working time. No, I'm just kidding. we're going to try to help out there. If you can help out, I think there are a lot of guys that are going to be helping out with the moving and everything. And then the Christmas party is the next Saturday. So that's at 4 p.m. I think we decided on, there's a gift exchange, but it's not like a white elephant. I don't know. I'm not even going to talk about it because I'm not the one making those decisions as far as what we're doing there. But I think the kids are doing something different exchange than the adults or something like that. All right. I'll just let you guys figure that out because I'll mess up whatever has been decided there. But that being said, there should be a sign-up sheet for that. And you don't have to bring anything, but if you want to bring something, it's always good to know just so we don't bring more of that. Birthdays, we got that on Sunday, and then the pregnancies being prayer for all the ladies on the pregnancy list. And I do ask that you be in prayer for the Morris family, obviously with Miss Abby losing her brother, that's got to be hard. So just be in prayer for them through this time, and if we can be in any comfort, obviously we want to be there for them. Keep them in your prayers and try to remember them during this time. That's about all I got. Wednesday, you guys know what's going on in the church. You know what the mother baby room's about and all that. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. I think Brother Joseph, you're up, right? He's going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14 for us.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song number 422. Song 422, we'll sing Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Song 422. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth has it come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. The foxes rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and the crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heavens ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me. All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. We'll have Brother Joseph read that for us.
First Corinthians chapter 14. And if you found your place there, you'll say amen. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophecy or by doctrine, and even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice ye be children. Be ye children. But in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed unto another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, and all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as in all churches of the saints. But let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Lord, Father, thank you for this time we're able to gather here midweek. Lord, I thank you for your pure and holy word and this study through Corinthians. Be with Pastor Robinson and edify us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, like I said, since I was not here on Sunday, that means I get to preach for like 3 hours tonight or something like that, right? So that's the way I see it. No, but honestly, we're continuing our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're getting into chapter 14. And it's a very controversial passage because a lot of the tongue talkers out there, the Pentecostals love this passage, or they love to twist this passage. And this passage is not saying anything to what they think it's saying. Just to give you a quick overview of this chapter, he just got done talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Then in chapter 13, he's talking about the fact that, well, it's great that you have spiritual gifts, but if you don't have charity, then the spiritual gifts aren't going to be profitable. You know, it's not worth anything if you don't have charity. But then it gets into speaking in an unknown tongue. And basically, this chapter is dealing with the fact that people speaking foreign languages in church that people don't understand. And I'm going to be getting into that. But this chapter is kind of broken into two pieces where it's dealing with the fact that you need to be speaking a language that people understand. And if you're not speaking a language that people don't understand, and it's talking about preaching. So the preacher needs to be speaking a language that everybody understands, or he needs to have an interpreter that's going to interpret that. And if he doesn't have an interpreter, he just needs to sit down and shut up. That's essentially what it's stating. Then it gets into order of service and the fact that everything needs to be done decently and in order in the church, meaning that if I was going to look at this chapter, is the fact that there's an order. You know, it's not chaos. You know, it's not just a big circus that's going on, and people are just preaching and just saying stuff, and people are just getting up whenever and just starts preaching this, preaching that. No, actually, it's going to state that, yeah, you can have more than one person preach at a time as far as during, you know, any given service, but it has to be one by one, one at a time, and that, you know what, if you're sitting there and you're a preacher and you think of something as you're hearing the preaching, you just need to hold it in until later on. So you're not just getting up and just start, you know, multiple people preaching at the same time, even if you are speaking the right language that everybody knows. So this chapter is really dealing with the fact that, hey, everything needs to be done in its place. It needs to be, you know, for a purpose. Everything should be done for the edifying of the church. And if it's chaos, it's not going to be edifying. Okay. And so I like this chapter because it does show us that, hey, you know, having a routine or having a structure to the church service is actually a very biblical thing. Having everything done decently and in order. And so some people look at me, oh, that's just tradition, the way you do this or the way you do that. Yeah, but there's nothing wrong with tradition. There's nothing inherently wrong with a structure or doing something the same way every single week. To me, that makes things not chaotic. Okay, you don't want to just be winging it every service and trying to figure out, well, you know, and then what ends up happening is then you end up forgetting to do things that you should be doing. And so having a good structure is needed. Now, let's go into this chapter here. In verse 1 here, it says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. It's interesting because at the end of the chapter, it says, you know, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. And it's talking about covet the best gifts. And speaking in tongues, which is speaking in languages, okay, or speaking with tongues, right? It's speaking with languages, meaning that you can speak multiple languages. You're bilingual or trilingual or polyglot, you know, however you want to say it. Basically, you can speak more than one language. And you know what? That's great if you can do that. But you know what's more important? Preaching. Okay? Preaching, and what it's going to get into is preaching, meaning that people understand what you're saying. Okay? So if you know how to speak a bunch of languages, that means nothing if you're not edifying somebody with it. Okay, now let's keep reading here. So it's basically saying that desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So prophesying is what is being elevated here. In verse 2 it says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? So basically, he's saying that it's better to prophesy, but you know what? It's greater than that than to speak with tongues unless you have an interpreter. Because if you have someone that's interpreting, then people are going to understand what you're saying. Okay? And it's simply this, is that an unknown tongue is a language that other people don't know. You know it, right? Or you wouldn't be speaking it. But it'd be like if I went into a church that spoke Spanish and I know English and I start speaking to them in English and they don't understand English. Okay? And I don't know Spanish. I know some Spanish, but I don't know enough Spanish to interpret to them. So you know what that means? I should just sit down and shut up if I went into a church that only spoke Spanish. You know what? I'm not going to help anybody by doing that. Even if I have all kinds of wisdom and knowledge and I know all about the Bible, if I can't communicate that with them, it's not going to be worth anything. Okay? And when it comes to prophesying, sometimes you think of that word like prophesying as far as like telling the future or having like future revelations or something like that. It's not always the case. Proverbs 31 and verse 1, it says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, you know Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 is talking about the virtuous woman. You're not talking about future events. Okay, you're talking about like, don't drink alcohol, don't give your strength unto women. you know, basically in the fact that you need to find a virtuous woman that's going to raise your family, you know, and take care of the house and do what they need to do, right? I mean, that is not like a prophetic, like revelation, like end times prophecy, okay? Now, don't get me wrong, I guarantee there's probably some end times prophecy in Proverbs 31, okay? But at the same time, that's not what the main point of Proverbs 31 is about. So when you're talking about the prophecy, it's preaching. So his mother, King Lemuel's mother, preached to him this, okay? And obviously, you know, we're going to be getting to the fact that women should not be speaking in the church. It's talking about preaching behind the pulpit. It's talking about preaching to the congregation. And women can preach to their kids. Women can preach the gospel to people. And that's fine. But when it comes to what we're dealing with here is in the church. Does that make sense? Like, this is in the church. It's not wrong to speak an unknown language if you're speaking to someone that knows that language. But it'd be like if you went out into the world and just started speaking another language to someone. Let's say you're going to go order something at the store, right? You're like, I'm going to go down to Hardee's over here and order a sandwich. You just start speaking Greek to them. Have fun with that, you know, because you're not going to accomplish it. Is that going to be profitable for you to do that? But I guarantee there's someone around that knows that language that if you were to talk to them, you can converse and all that. That's what we're dealing with here. Now, I preached a whole sermon on the unknown tongue years ago. But the one thing that always stuck out to me is, who here has read the translators to the readers? Like portion of, so in the King James Bible in 1611, when they translated the Bible, they had the translators wrote like a little excerpt to the king. And that's in most of the Bible, so it's actually in the front of this Bible. But some Bibles actually have the whole, like, translators to the readers. And what it basically is the translators just wrote, like why they did this, what versions, you know, like, what texts they use, why they chose to do this. And it just kind of, they explain to the reader the reasoning why they did what they did, okay? But there's a portion of that excerpt that the translators are giving to the readers as far as the necessity of a translation, why it was necessary to translate it into English, okay? And, you know, people are like, well, the unknown tongue there, that's a mystical language. You know, that's some, like, magical, mystical, like, shudarandahanda, you know, like, kind of, like, speaking in tongues, like, Pentecostal garbage that they think is some mystical language. And, you know, it's interesting because let's say with the translators, when they're talking about this passage, what they're talking about, okay? So this is from, you know, and this isn't scripture, okay? So just so you know, I don't believe this is Bible, okay? But notice what it says here what they write to the readers of the King James Bible. But how shall men meditate in that which they cannot understand? How shall they understand that which is kept closed in an unknown tongue? As it is written, except I know the power of the voice, I shall be to him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian to me. The apostle accepteth no tongue. Now, accepteth doesn't mean like accept, like I accept you as a friend, but accept as far as like accept this person goes over here, this will not be done. So basically, there's no tongue that they don't accept. You know, or like, let me just keep reading. The language in here is a little, actually, if you think the language in the King James Bible is higher on vocabulary, read the translators to the readers and just see where their vocabulary is at. But it says, not Hebrew, the ancientest, not Greek, the most copious, not Latin, the finest, meaning that it doesn't matter what language it is. And they're basically saying Hebrew's the oldest. Greek is the most copied. If you think of like the cornucopia, right? It's like very plentiful. And then Latin, they're a little biased to Latin apparently. So they really like Latin. They're like, it's the finest, it's the most beautiful. Nature taught a natural man to confess that all of us in those tongues which we do not understand are plainly deaf. Okay, this is very simple to understand. You don't know Latin and someone's speaking Latin, you don't know what they're saying. You might as well be deaf to them because you have no idea what's being said. It says, we may turn the deaf ear unto them. The Scythian counted the Athenian, whom he did not understand, barbarous. So the Roman did, the Syrian, and the Jew. So basically, these people speak different languages, but just because it's different languages doesn't mean no one else speaks that language. But to them, they're a barbarian. Like, they don't understand what they're saying. If you ran up to someone and they started speaking Hebrew to you, you're going to understand what they're saying? And then it goes on to say, even Saint Hiram himself called the Hebrew tongue barbarous. So apparently this guy didn't like the Hebrew tongue, thought it was barbarous. Because it was strange to so many, so the emperor of Constantinople called the Latin tongue barbarous, though Pope Nicholas do storm at it, so that the Jews long before Christ called all other nations Lagnism, which is little better than barbarous. So apparently that's what that word means, is that it's a little better than barbarous, okay? So you know what barbarian, like someone that's just like, I don't know, there's the show Conan the Barbarian, right? When I was a kid, you know, he's like this big, you know, like guy that's just like chopping down people, but not exactly the brightest bulb, you know, not the sharpest knife in the drawer kind of thing. Anyway, all I have to say is that it goes on to say this, is that it is necessary to have translations in a readiness, okay? It says, indeed, without translation into the vulgar tongue, which means the common tongue, the unlearned are but like children at Jacob's well, which was deep, without a bucket or something to draw with, or as that person mentioned by Isaiah, to whom, when a sealed book was delivered with this motion, read this, I pray thee, he was fain to make this answer, I cannot, for it is sealed. Okay? So basically, what was their understanding of the unknown tongue? They literally quoted part of the passage in 1 Corinthians 14. Are they talking about some, you know, is that what they thought it was? Or were they saying, no, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin is an unknown tongue. That's why we're translating it into English. The translators read, the necessity for translation was because to the people in England at that time, Latin was a barbarous language. And so was Greek, and so was Hebrew. And so they're saying it's unknown to them. And it's interesting because in a Roman Catholic church, what are they going to do? They're going to speak Latin. In a Greek Orthodox church, what are they going to speak? They're going to speak Greek. And I don't know what they do in Jewish mosques. Jewish temples or whatever they're called. Synagogues, that's it. You know what I'm talking about. The synagogue of Satan, you know. No, are they speaking Hebrew, right? So, I mean, think about all these places. And I guarantee that there's a lot of people that go to those churches that don't speak that. Okay, but they'll sit there and listen to it. But let me ask you a question. Is there any profit to it? Well, I'll say this. The one profit to this is they're not going to get any false doctrine because they don't understand what's being said. So, I mean, if there's a silver lining is the fact that they're not getting anything bad, at least. Okay? But do you see how even the translators, when they put unknown tongue there, obviously it's right, but their understanding of it, which they're not like the, I'm not saying to take their authority to, like, understand doctrine or anything like that, but they're the ones that are translating this, and they know that passage is talking about known languages that certain people don't know, okay? And so that was the whole point of the translation. So when we're talking about an unknown tongue, that's exactly what we're dealing with. Go to chapter 14 again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 7. And that's why, you know, as Baptists, we should not be going back to the Greek and back to the Hebrew and all that if no one understands that. Because, you know, I'll say this. I'm not against etymology because if you think of, like, definitions, don't take it too far. Don't throw the baby out of the bathwater. We're like, you can't bring a definition to the table. Okay? It's like, well, I mean, I can look up dictionary.com and look at some dictionary, but it better line up with everything else in the Bible. Okay? And I do think, like, etymology, as far as finding, you know, going back to where it was used and how it was used and what, you know, where it came from, there's a lot of knowledge you can learn from that. But ultimately, you know what? What a lot of people do is they go back to a Greek lexicon and they find a definition and they put that in there. It's like, half the time they say that, all you had to do is go to an English dictionary, find the English definition, and then give me that. You had no reason to even go over there. And so, and we need to all be careful of this, and especially since, you know, on my end, I am learning Greek, and I've learned a lot of Greek, and I've read through the Greek Testament. But you know what? I don't want to just be speaking Greek up to you because you're just taking my word for it. Now, sometimes I'll bring it up just to put to bed the garbage that people teach to try to debunk the King James Bible. So if I bring it up, a lot of times it's just to be like, no, the King James is right. They're morons. They're not right. They don't even know what they're talking about. Let's continue on in English. Okay? So, but, you know what? I need to be careful of that too, that I don't go into that because I don't want to be speaking something that no one else is privy to, even though I know it. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to be like, all right, let me show you all this, and everybody's just kind of like deer in the headlights. You know, it's like when I bring up structural engineering sometimes where it's like, you know, and notice what it says here. It says in verse 7, it says, "And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification." If you want to know what this passage is not saying, it's not saying that there's a language. Can you hear me? All right. I blame Brother Dave. At least that's a valid. I mean, if anything, I'm just going to keep blaming the deacon. But when it comes to when it says utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, that doesn't just apply to the fact of speaking the language, right? Because there's an idea, too, of speaking maybe too high of a vocabulary, right? Calvinists are very guilty of this. Meaning this is they'd be like, we're going to exegete exotology, and we're going to, you know, eisegesis this and exegesis that. And, you know, you get into all these, like, philosophical and, like, theological terms. And, you know, we're going to talk about hermeneutics today. And, you know, it's like, what are you talking about? Okay. And here's the thing. A lot of times, most of the reason that people do that is to make themselves look smart. They're up here flexing their intellectual muscles, and they're trying to show off, like, look how much I know. And then you listen to them, and you're like, I understood half of what that person was saying. And you know what? What's the point of that? Because, listen, I'm not against using vocabulary and not just, like, being like a caveman up here. And, you know, just using like five vocabulary words to get through a sermon, okay? Because the Bible has a lot of vocabulary and a lot of words that a lot of people don't even use, and it has some higher vocabulary, so sometimes you need to get some smarts. And sometimes I'll bring up a vocabulary word that maybe not a lot of people will know, but a lot of times when I do that, I'll define it at the same time. And, you know, maybe if I say something like, you know, that's kind of apropos, right? It's a term to mean like that's kind of, you know, or avant-garde. It's like a term that basically means something that's not typical. And, but you stay away from that to a certain extent, right? Kind of keep things on a simple language level. Because the point of preaching is so that you understand what's being said. And now sometimes you want to use a vocabulary to be more precise, right? So maybe you'll use a different vocabulary word or a word that maybe is not used a lot and, you know, it's just not an everyday word that people are using, but it's more precise to the point you're trying to make, okay? And but you shouldn't just be up here just like half the words you're saying people don't even understand. And what that comes up to is that knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And you know what? It doesn't really matter how smart I am or how many vocabulary words I know. If I know all this vocabulary, but yet after the sermon, you don't even know what I was saying, and you didn't learn anything from the sermon, what's the point? Well, you looked at me, and you're like, oh, Pastor Robinson's smart. Well, first of all, that's not true. But second of all, that doesn't help you, does it? Right? I mean, the whole point is that I'm supposed to be helping you learn, and you know what, being this high and mighty, like Dr. Fat Bottom in my ivory tower with my language up here is not going to be edifying, okay? Now, again, I don't want to take that too far to where it's just like, well, I'm some country bumpkin, and you know, I reckon that I mean, this is the way I talk, and I mean, you don't have to go that far, okay? you can speak intelligently and use words that maybe, like, you know, the inbred people down south don't understand, you know. What I'm saying is don't take it too far either way, but you want to be very, you know, understandable. And in Habakkuk 2 and verse 2, notice what it says here. And it says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that read it. And what this is stating is that make it simple and plain. Make it very clear, okay? So after you get done with the sermon, it should be very clear that, hey, unknown tongue, talking about a foreign language, that there are people that know it, but if no one knows it in the church, it's unknown to them. And that we're talking about speaking in foreign languages, and that, you know what, that's not going to be edifying to the church, but preaching in a language that people know, that's edifying. If you come away from the sermon just like, okay, that's what that passage means, all right, that's plain. And you know what? That means you can just run with it. You can run with that, and And you know what? If you're not clear, then you're not going to run with it. You're going to kind of be like, well, I'm not sure where I should go with that. Okay? So doctrine should be clear. Preaching should be clear to the point where when you get done with that sermon, you'll be like, I know exactly what that says. I know exactly where I stand on this. I know exactly. I'm going to run with that. Okay? And in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8. So just think about the reason for preaching. The reason that I'm up here preaching to you is to take the word of God and make it plain. Make it clear. And notice in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, it says, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Here's the purpose of preaching. You know, when Ezra was standing on the pulpit of wood and they're reading the word of God, the point of preaching is so that you take the reading and read it distinctly, and I believe that's meaning like word for word, right? You're not just paraphrasing it, right? That's why we read a whole chapter word for word, and we're reading verses word for word. You're like, you know exactly what the Bible says. Now, the point of the preaching is to take exactly what the Bible says and have it make sense. Give you the meaning, give you the interpretation of it, and so that you can understand what you're reading. So, and obviously a saved person can understand that without me, but the Word of God was manifested through preaching, and preaching helps. That's why the pastors and teachers are for the edifying of the church. It's to help you along with that process, okay? And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Again, the goal of preaching is to edify the church. It's not to puff me up. It's not to make me look smart. It's not for everybody to look at the pastor and be like, look how much he knows. You know, the point is that if I know anything, you guys know it too, right? The point is that whatever I know, I want you to know. And obviously, as a pastor, I should be striving to know more than everybody in the church, okay? Wouldn't you want your pastor to know more than you? I mean, I'm not saying I do. I'm just saying that don't you want your pastor? You don't want your pastor to be like down here and you're like up here in knowledge, okay? You want your pastor to be high up there. And maybe you're right there with them, but you know what? Even if you had a whole bunch of people that are right at the same level of Bible knowledge, I guarantee this person over here is going to know something different that this person over here doesn't know, and vice versa, okay? So even if we're on the same exact level of Bible knowledge, you know what? There may be something that I figured out, or maybe I saw that you didn't see. And the same with you. Maybe you saw something that I haven't seen. And we can edify each other in love in the church. Okay? But ultimately, the pastor is supposed to be edifying. That's why he gave pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the church. Okay? And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, it says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, I've heard people that speak in tongues, you know, be like, well, if you're speaking in tongues, then you need to pray to God that there's an interpretation to that. The word pray, a lot of times in the Bible, just means to ask, okay? So I'll give you one example of this. You don't have to turn there, but in Acts 27, verse 34, but if you just look up the term, I pray you, like, tons of passages that use this, just that phrase, I pray you. But it says in Acts 27, verse 34, wherefore I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair from the head of any of you, there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And this is Paul talking to the people on the boat, or on the ship that's about, you know the story, right? Euroclodon, the dinosaur, no, the storm came after them. And so basically he's saying, I pray you. I mean, he's like, I ask you. The same word is I beseech you, right? But praying is just asking or desiring or beseeching someone to do something. And he's basically saying, if someone's speaking in an unknown tongue, they need to ask to interpret, right? They need to ask someone to interpret. It's going to get down the line here where it's going to say, if there's no interpreter, then you need to sit down and shut up. You need to keep silence, okay? But to say, like, this is not saying, pray to God that he'll find some interpretation of this gibberish you just spouted out of your mouth. Okay? Now, that's not what it's saying. Then it goes on to say, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. And what people have used with this, or what they've said with this passage right here, this verse, is they're saying, well, even Paul's saying, I don't even understand what I'm saying. Okay? No, what he's stating here is that it's not fruitful to everybody else. Okay? Now, let's keep reading and get context here, because it's stating that it's not profitable for these people that are hearing it. Okay? It says, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So, you know, the Bible states that it's profitable, or basically his understanding, you know, he is profited in the spirit. In the spirit, you're talking about the inwardly, right? Inwardly, you know what's being said. Inwardly, you know what's being prayed. But everyone on the outside, he that occupieth the room doesn't understand what's being said. Okay? And he's saying that he wants to, if he even speaks five words to where you understand what he's saying, that's more profitable than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Because you can speak a million terms and words in a language that no one understands, and it's not going to profit. But if you speak five words that someone understands, that's at least something's profitable about that. At least they understand what you're saying. And that I may teach others also. Because if I came up here and I just spoke in another language, well, I'm edifying myself, right? But my understanding of the scriptures is not fruitful to you. That makes sense? Like, it's not fruitful to you if I speak up here in some other language and you don't understand what I'm saying. My understanding is unfruitful. He's not saying that he doesn't understand. He's saying his understanding is unfruitful, right? If you don't get what I'm saying, then my understanding is unfruitful, okay? Because I can, let's just take foreign languages out of the picture, okay? Let's just talk about words easy to be understood. The job of a pastor is to take things that are complex and unpack them in a simple manner. Okay, that's kind of the template in which preachers are what they were supposed to do. Okay, take a complex doctrine, you explain it in a simple manner, and that takes a little bit of practice, okay? And so that's my job, is to say, okay, this is something that most people maybe don't understand, like this passage, right? Let's say 1 Timothy 3, right? When you're dealing with spirits, you know, the spirits in prison, and you're dealing with the like figure of baptism doth also now save us, right? And it's a passage that a lot of people are like struggling with. What is that talking about? My job is to take that passage and simply explain point by point, this is what it means, going down the line with simple, easy to be understood language. Okay? That's the job. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. And if I don't do that, it doesn't matter if I understand it, if you don't. Does that make sense? Like, the whole point is so that you understand it. Okay? Because I can explain it away all day long, understand it completely, but that's not profitable to you. And the whole point of preaching is that you're edified. So when he's talking here, he's basically saying, even if you're praying in another language, that's not profitable. Right? I mean, think about that. Let's say someone, you know, I ask Brother Anthony, you know, pray to bless the food. And then he starts speaking in German or something like that. Well, I guess it'd be Italian. So he goes off in Italian, right? Okay, well, he very well blessed the food, and, you know, he gave thanks well, and he understood what he said, right? You probably don't speak Italian, but would any of us besides Brother Nick know what's being said? And by the way, I'm not Italian, so I don't understand that, okay?
But, your brother is.
Yeah, my brother apparently is, and Catholic, too. No, but you see what I'm saying there is the fact that, you know what, you can pray with, you know, in another tongue, but that's not going to be fruitful either. And even at that level, even if you're outside of preaching, you're just praying to bless the food and giving thanks, right? How would I know, like, if the person, I don't understand what they're saying, how could I say amen to that? Right? What if Brother Anthony was like an infiltrator and he's just like blaspheming the Son of God in some other language? And we're just like, amen, you know? Like, just ignorantly just saying amen to that, okay? But you know what? People do that all the day in church. You know, in the Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, yea, the Baptist churches. Saying amen to things that they have zero idea whether that's what's being said. Because people are not speaking in a language that's easy to be understood, whether it's even in English, or whether they're just going back to some other language and making up stuff. And so we need to keep our preaching in English. We have a perfect King James Bible. It has been translated from an unknown tongue of what we would know. And even back in 1611, it was an unknown tongue to most of the people that were in England. So that was the point of the translation. And so, you know what? We don't need to bring up the Greek and Hebrew to explain the Bible. We have it in English. Again, like I said, you know, I hope you forgive me if I sometimes have to, like, put these people that hate the King James Bible in the sand when they try to say that the Greek says this when it doesn't. Because I do, the reason that I wanted to learn Greek was to defend the King James Bible. So, you know, sometimes I'm going to have to call out their BS. You know, I'm going to have to call out the stuff that they don't, you know, they're trying to say against the Bible. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and go to verse 12. Actually, go to verse 20. And I was going to hit on something else, but I don't really, it's not really pertinent. It's really just kind of hitting on the Pentecostals, and I don't really care to deal with them right now anyway. So, but in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, what's the point of speaking with other languages, right? That's what you have to understand, is that there is a reason, there's a place for it, okay? And in verse 20, it says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Now, it's funny because, you know, the Pentecostals, literally that's where they're speaking in tongues, is in church. Okay, they're doing this in front of, like, they'll be singing a song, they're speaking in tongues. They're up there on the platform, they're speaking in tongues. If this passage was talking about that, it's rebuking it. Okay, it's very clearly rebuking the fact that this is not for believers, it's for the unbelievers, okay? So they're actually doing the opposite. Now, what this is stating, though, is that imagine you had a whole bunch of people in here that spoke different languages, okay? Let's say Brother Anthony spoke Italian, you know, Brother Charles, you spoke Spanish, and, you know, Brother Joseph, you spoke German, and Brother Richie, you spoke Russian or something, I don't know. Let's say all of you just got up and just started speaking in that language and just started speaking, you know, like you're just talking to people in that language, and someone walked in here and literally just all these different languages are going back and forth all over the place. They're gonna be like, you guys are nuts. What is going on? Okay. So that's what that's dealing with there. And the thing is that speaking with languages is meant for the unbeliever because it's meant to get people saved. Okay. If you're going to think about, like, what's the purpose of speaking with another language? Like, what's the gift of tongues about? The gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues is to win people to Christ. That's what that's for. I mean, think about, you know, when we think about speaking with new tongues and stuff like that, the day of Pentecost should come to mind. Because the day of Pentecost is where the cloven tongues came down as of fire when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost and they spake with new tongues. And the Bible says that everyone heard them in their own language. And, you know, wherein they were born. So if you want to know what the term tongue means, it means language. Now, and you all heard of your mother tongue, right? That's my mother tongue, meaning that that's the tongue in wherein you were born. That's what you grew up with. That's your native tongue. That's your native language. And so when we're dealing with this, we're dealing with the fact of winning people to Christ. But when you win someone to Christ, how do you usually win someone to Christ? One-on-one. Okay? And so, yeah, I mean, it's for that. And obviously that scripture, it's found in Isaiah 28. And I have it written down here. It says, for with stammering lips, Isaiah 28:11, it says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. And I don't really want to get into that exactly, because he's just basically giving you a scripture talking about the fact that he's going to be using a different language. If you think about it, from the Old Testament, New Testament, didn't it switch languages? Went from Hebrew to Greek. And when you're dealing with what church, what do you think the Corinthians spoke? Considering they're in Greece, I'm going to go with Greek. Considering the whole, that the book was written in Greek, I'm going to go with Greek. So the idea here is that, you know what, God actually chose to use a different language in the New Testament than he did with the Old Testament. And he's speaking with another tongue, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. And, you know, to get into that meaning, he's talking to Israel, okay? And obviously he's using another nation to provoke them. And that's a whole other sermon for another day. I don't really want to get into, just for sake of time, as far as how he uses, you know, the Gentiles and the Greeks to provoke Israel to jealousy and all that, okay? But that being said is that it's for getting people saved, but prophesying or preaching, that's for the believer. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. I know I can already hit on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But when it comes to when you're dealing with unsaved people, what you should really be focusing on when it comes to anything biblical is the gospel. You know, that's number one. You know, nothing else is going to be really that profitable until they get saved. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So when he came unto the Corinthians, he's basically saying, I didn't determine to know anything but Jesus and him crucified, meaning that the death, burial, resurrection, the gospel. That's all he was determined to know among them is just that, because they need to get saved. But then in verse 6 it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world, the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. When it comes to the church, though, and speaking to believers, now we're getting into some deep doctrine. And that's what it gets on to in this chapter about the deep things of God and the Spirit of God searching those things out. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because he is spiritually discerned. You know, that person needs to get saved. They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear death, burial, resurrection. They need to get saved. But after that, Now we can get on to the deep things of God, the mysteries, all those complex things of the Bible. That's where preaching in the church takes place. So church is not for unbelievers to come and learn. Okay. Now, can some unbeliever come in and I'm preaching on salvation? Let's say I'm preaching on eternal security. They come in, they hear the sermon, and then they get saved. Sure, but I'll say this. That doesn't happen that often. And I've been in churches where people literally would sit through a service where the whole sermon was about salvation, eternal security even. And then afterward, I'll ask them about salvation, and they'll say, I have no idea how to go to heaven, and I think that you can lose your salvation. You're like, were you listening at all? You know, because there's something to the fact of one-on-one, soul winning and that personal soul winning that goes on there. And when you're doing a personal, if you're talking one-on-one with somebody in another language, does it really matter what everybody else speaks? If they understand what you're saying, right? So let's say someone came in and they only spoke Spanish and someone in here knew Spanish and they were off, you know, they were like over there in the foyer and they're giving them the gospel in Spanish. That's fine. That's actually what it's meant for. You know, that's why we're supposed to, the gift of knowing other languages and being able to speak those other languages so you can get people saved. But it'd be different if that person that can speak that comes up here and starts preaching in Spanish to everybody and none of us know it. So now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm sorry, verse 29. It says, actually, did I read? Yeah, I skipped it. The next part of this passage is dealing with the order of service, and I'm just going to try to blow through this really quick because it's very simple, okay? Verse 26 says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay? So he's speaking to himself, he's speaking to God because he understands it. But he's saying if you don't have an interpreter, you just need to keep silence. And he's saying that, you know what, the most in a church service is you're going to have three people getting up and speaking, you know, in another language. But that has to be with an interpreter. If you don't have an interpreter, sorry, you're out of luck. You're not going to be preaching because that doesn't make any sense at all. That's what he's basically saying, is that that's not going to be edifying. No one's going to know what you're saying. You need to have an interpreter. And it says that by course. And that's where you get into the next verse here. It says the same thing about preaching. So dealing with, even if you're not dealing with another language, you still need to do things decently and in order. And it says in verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the fact that, okay, at the most, you're going to have three people preaching at once, meaning like in a service. Okay, so you know why I believe this is so? Because our attention span is only so long. Okay, there's only so much you can take in. Okay, and there's going to be a point where you're just not going to take in anything, even if you want to. Even if you're like, I want to hear it all night long. There's only so much you can take in. And you know what? It's basically stating that don't go beyond three preachers in one service. Okay? Now, we don't do that anyway, but it's basically giving you kind of that limit, like at the most three. It's like two, but at the most three. Okay? So if you want to know what a good number is, if you're going to have like a service, two preachers, right? You have one person preach, then the next person preaches, and then sing some songs and call it a day, right? But at the most, you're going to have three. But after that, it's getting ridiculous, okay? And it says one by one. One by one, meaning that you don't have three preachers up here just spouting off everything they're saying all at once. Because you know what that is? That's confusion. It's going to be confusion. No one's going to know what's being said. because there's just too much going on, too much is being said, and you can't lock into either one, any one of those people that are preaching. It also states that if anyone sitteth by and has a revelation. Now, this isn't talking about like they got some revelation from God and like, you know, God speaking to them in an audible voice. It's just that when I'm preaching up here, I guarantee that someone has probably thought of something in the Bible, right? They're just like, oh yeah, I just thought of that. You know, that fits over here, or they thought of something really cool that correlates with this. It happens all the time with preaching, right? At least good preaching, it should. You know, like if that never happens, just don't tell me about it because I don't want to know that my preaching is horrible. But you know, good preaching will kind of help. It'll bring up things, and you'll kind of have like these thoughts and kind of like you know, eureka type moments and stuff like that. And basically, what it's stating there is that you don't just get up out of your chair and be like, ah, I thought of something, right? And so that means that during the service, people aren't jumping up and just start shouting things to you, okay? And start trying to teach something while you're teaching it, okay? Now, saying amen, I don't believe is wrong. You know, I think that's fine. You know, basically saying amen or, you know, stuff like that. But what I'm going to be getting to is that I only believe the men should be doing that, okay? Now, saying amen is more so like confirmation. You're not trying to teach something, okay? What it's talking about here is like that basically you sit and keep silence is that you're not like trying to teach some doctrine, right? Like, oh, I just thought of this. Let me tell you about this. It's like short commercial break, you know, to what's going on up at the pulpit. Let me teach you about what I just thought of. No, you basically just need to hold that in until afterwards, okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, this is where a lot of the blue-haired feminists will lose their minds. But notice what it says here, verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, does this mean that women can't talk at all in church, meaning like you're going to the pastry table and you have to like use sign language? You're like John the Baptist's dad that's like calling for a writing table and saying, I want a donut, or, you know, this is not what it's talking about. What's the whole premise of this passage? Prophesying, right? Prophesying or speaking in an unknown tongue, you know, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about prophesying. We're talking about preaching. So when it's talking about women keeping silence in church, we're talking about them preaching. Because obviously they can sing, right? Because we're supposed to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're supposed to make melody to the Lord. So this is talking about preaching. It's very clear that women are not permitted to preach when it comes to speaking to the congregation in a preaching fashion, prophesying. And go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because 1 Timothy chapter 2 really hits on why that's the case, right? See, 1 Corinthians 14 basically just tells you they're not supposed to be speaking in church. They're supposed to keep silence. Basically, this is that women are not supposed to get up in the middle of the service and start asking me questions about what's being preached. Okay? But I'll say this. Neither are the men supposed to be doing that, right? Like, in the church service, wait until afterwards, men, to ask me about that. But it comes down to this, too, is that, you know what? This is clearly talking about in the church setting. So when it comes to, like, people like, you're like out in the world and you're like saying something about the Bible or something like that, and then they're just like, you're not permitted to speak. It's like, that's in church. Okay? That's during church service time, what that's talking about. Okay? So notice what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. So it's talking about when they're learning. They're learning in silence. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. So now what specifically was the reason why they're not to be preaching in the church? Because they'd be usurping authority over the man, right? Because by them preaching to the congregation, unless it's just women, okay, then they're going to be usurping authority because they're preaching to men in the church. They're preaching to brothers in Christ, and they're basically putting their Joyce Myers over them, right? Right? The preacher, the preaching, you know, prophetesses of the world, like Joyce Myers. And And the Bible does teach that, you know what, women can prophesy, because in Acts 2, I mean, that's what happens, is the your daughters and the handmaidens are going to prophesy. What's that talking about? Preaching the gospel. There's nothing wrong with ladies preaching the gospel and winning people to Christ. There's nothing wrong with ladies preaching to your children and prophesying to your children about, you know, that your son doesn't marry a whore, or, you know, that they find a virtuous woman. You know, that's all fine and good, but what they're not supposed to be doing is up in the pulpit, you know, preaching to a congregation and pastoring a church. And what's another reason why? Well, it says in verse 13 there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So you want to know why I believe women are not to be preachers? One is the fact that, you know what? They were deceived by the serpent, not the man. And that may be a hard pill to swallow, but it's facts, and it's the Bible. That Eve was deceived by the subtlety of the serpent, and it's not that man can't be deceived by that, but there is a proclivity for women to be deceived by the serpent more than men. Okay? We're in the image of God. Women is in the glory of the man. There is a difference between men and women, and that is a stark difference, and there's no coincidence why that's in that same passage dealing with women not teaching and not usurping authority to the man, because the man was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Obviously, Adam sinned because he ate the fruit, but it wasn't because he was deceived by the serpent. Okay, so when you're dealing with someone that's a pastor, you don't want your pastor to be deceived by subtlety. You want them to be vigilant, sober, and being able to see through the subtlety of the serpent. And that's why you have a man that's preaching. Not to mention, in the next chapter, it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire the good work. I know pronouns don't mean anything anymore these days, but it says that he must be the husband of one wife. So, you know, Joyce Meyer, tell me how you feel fulfill that, and then we'll talk. But so women preachers, women pastors, not biblical. It's completely condemned in the Bible. It says they're not permitted to speak, and it's a shame for them to speak. So any church that has a woman pastor, it's a shame. It's a shame, and it should not be tolerated. And I, you know, it just makes me want, you know, like the men that are sitting in that congregation when Joyce Myers is preaching must have handed in their man card to get there. You know what? You can get that man card back. Just walk out of there and put your pants back on, take the purse off, and come into a church where a man is leading the church. And a church where the gospel's right, by the way, too. Now, look at verse 36 here, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 36. We're almost done here. It says, "What, came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." I love this because this is Paul showing his authority. But he's first of all saying this, is that he's asking a question. Did the word of God come from you or unto you only? Basically, are you some special group of people that, like, this is where all the revelation's coming from, this is where all the knowledge is at, you know, it's all you? And this is the thing, don't get trapped into the thinking that you are the, you know, God's gift to knowing all doctrine and revelations and all that in the Bible. How about this verse in Ecclesiastes 1? It says, "The thing that Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, "The thing that hath been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after." This is a true statement. I want you to get this. Any doctrine that I've preached, any nugget of truth that I've shown you has already been taught. Okay? It's not like I can't, you know, like some doctrine I've taught that's just never been taught before. It's just like, it wasn't until I arrived, guys, you know, that I figured this out. No, it's already been done. It's already been It's already been preached. Now, it may not have been preached for maybe 100 years, okay? Because maybe it was forgotten, right? Or people just left that off. But know this, is that the post-tribulation rapture has been preached before we ever started this church, or before Pastor Anderson ever started a church, or before someone else that preaches before ever started their church or preached that. You know what? Preaching, you know, that the Jews are not God's chosen people in the New Testament, guess what? I can show you evidence of that. That was preached way before we ever preached that, okay? It's not like we got some new doctrine, new revelation. So get that out of your mind, that you're going to find some new revelation or some new doctrine to where you're just going to be like, look at me, guys. Look what I figured out. Just know this. It's already been figured out. You're just rediscovering what's already been known, okay? And so that's the way I view it, is that if I see something like, oh, that's a nugget of truth, I haven't heard anybody preach that, you know what I think of myself? Someone preached that. And there may even be someone that's preaching it right now that I don't even know about. So don't think you're like some gift to the world where you just know all this stuff or you figured this out and no one else knows this. You know, it's a dangerous thing if you know something that no one else knows and no one else figures out. You're probably wrong. Because you know what? The Bible is very plain when it comes to doctrine as far as things being clear, and it's not going to be something crazy that's out there. And I love it. He says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So he's like, if someone wants to be ignorant, he's just like, let him be ignorant. It's like, what are you going to do? You know, he is unjust, let him be unjust still. He is righteous, let him be righteous still. It's like that phrase, it just kind of sticks out to me. Him that dieth, let him die. You know, that's what the Bible says that, right? It says, let him that died, let him die. He that is ignorant, let him be ignorant. You're like, man, you lack empathy. Well, tell that to the prophets and Paul and the Bible, you know, and Jesus, you know. So the last verse here, or the last couple of verses here, it says in verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet the prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. And I think these two verses really sum up this whole chapter. We're talking about prophesying, speaking with languages or tongues, and things being done decently and in order. That's like literally the two-point outline of this chapter. But you know what I think about when I think about this? Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay? Here's all the warnings about speaking in a foreign language in a church, but don't forbid it. Okay? Don't be like, go too far and be like, you know what? Just so we don't have that problem, no one's allowed to speak in a foreign language in this church building. You know, we're going to forbid it. No, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He's not forbidding speaking with languages or speaking with tongues. He's just saying that it needs to be in its place. Okay? Prophesying is for the church. Speaking with tongues is talking about getting people saved with other languages, just like a day of Pentecost. And you know what? All honesty, just let everything be done easily and in order. And so it's a great passage to really show kind of the order of a church service. You have men that are preaching, not women, that you're speaking things which are easily be understood. You're speaking in a language that people understand when you're preaching it. You're doing it at the most three people in a service preaching, and that by course, meaning one by one, and not people just jumping up and just start preaching in the middle of the service in the seats. Pretty good chapter when it comes to like, okay, here's how church should be performed. Here's how things should be done. So let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word, and just pray that you'd be with us as we go out back to work this week, and just pray that you'd help us to use this passage and to tailor our church services to be decent and in order. And Lord, that obviously we should covet more so to prophesy and to preach than to speak with other languages, but that languages do have their places in getting people saved. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Abe will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, song 425 in your songbook, song 425. We'll sing No Room in the Inn. If you would stand, song 425. No beautiful chamber, no soft cradle bed, no place but a manger, nowhere for his head, No praises of gladness, no thought of their sin, no glory but sadness, no room in the end, no room for Jesus, so give him welcome free. Lest you should hear at heaven's gate, there is no room for thee.